All right, Romans chapter 10. I want to talk to you about, and some of you won't even know this because you don't travel in circles that I do, but the most controversial subject in the Bible, the most controversial, it's not the resurrection of Christ, it's not the death of Christ, it's not the sinless life of Christ, it's not His vicarious atonement or bodily resurrection. It's not about whether He was the Son of God or is the Son of God or was born of a virgin. Romans 10. If you'll start with me with in Romans chapter 10. I better get over there myself right now. If you start with Romans chapter 10, I want you to look at verse 11. For the Scripture, underline Scripture right there. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Now skip down to verse 14. Or verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now we all know that verse. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Now, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Rick, I'm glad you're back. That thing is on fan. Turn it off of fan on the auto and turn it up 1 degree. My feet's cold. One of these days we'll have a building. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, here's the most controversial subject in Christianity. Where is the Word of God? What is the Word of God? You say, now, preacher, there's not much controversy on that. Well, the reason you don't hear much about it is because most people have given in.
Right.
Some's given up.
Right.
Some have surrendered. Some just don't care anymore. They have their position. They have their churches, they have their denominations, they're not really worried about where the Word of God is or even what the Word of God is, and they've allowed it to be changed and changed. Did you know there's over 104 English translations of the Bible? 104, yeah. And that's not counting all the other languages. Now, I'm not against other languages as long as they're in the right translation, but as far as what we're talking about tonight is, where is the Word of God? Did God write a book? And if He wrote a book, is God powerful enough to keep the book pure that He wrote? Now, I went to a Southern Baptist college for a little while, Bible college. And one of the first things they taught us was, and we call it the inerrancy of the Scriptures. There's no errancy in them. Matter of fact, the Southern Baptist Statement of Faith, which we're not Southern Baptists, we're independent. But it even says that they believe that it's without any error in their Statement of Faith. But they can't tell you which one in the English language is without error. They say they're all the Word of God. Well, if they differ in thousands of places, how can they all be the Word of God? And if God wrote a book, can He not keep that one book? So tonight I want to get a little bit deep on you. And I know this morning we shouted all the way to the new creation, but tonight I want to teach you about the doctrine of the Word of God. You see, that's the most important doctrine we have. Because if you don't have a Bible that's completely inerrant, without error, and infallible means you can't find anything wrong with it, and inspired by God Himself,
amen,
then how do you know you're saved?
Amen.
If faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, you've got to know where the Word of God is.
Amen.
You say, but preacher, I got a living Bible. That's not even Bible. They don't even claim that's a Bible. That's a paraphrase, this man. And I met his secretary, and she told me that herself, said he didn't mean for people to call it a Bible. But then you got the NASV and ASV, and you've got the Moffat translation. It just goes on and on. And every year there's a new translation comes out. And here's what you got to understand. Those are made by book publishers and publishing companies. They are not made by religious institutions, especially a fundamental Baptist church. And they put out a new one every year, so you'll buy it, because that's the business they're in, is selling books. And everybody's got a King James Bible, even those that claim don't believe it. They got one. If you go, if they read Scripture from the White House, it's King James Version. If they read Scripture at a funeral, it's King James Version. So, what we've got to decide is God true? Did He write a book? Can we find that book that we can read it and receive faith and be saved without a shadow of a doubt and have full certainty of our salvation? That's why it's the most controversial doctrine of all. Right there. Because, see, if there is no inerrant Scripture and there's no infallible Scripture, then what difference does it make what you believe about the bodily resurrection? Because where you read it from may have been an error. If there is no inerrancy of Scripture, if there is no infallible Bible, and I'm talking about one Bible, if there's no infallible Bible, then what difference does it make what you think about the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin? Because that verse may not belong there. Was it the words, plural, that Jesus spoke that He wanted us to know? Or was it the thought that He wanted us to know? And most translations are now written on the thought of the content, not the words. And that's a man's opinion, what the thought he thought it might be. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16-17. All Scripture, now that don't mean every translation. It means there is a Bible, and all that Scripture, all of it, is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, the first thing you've got to realize this, is we've got a God-breathed book. The same God that breathed on the waters, and the same God that made life on planet Earth, and the same God that breathed life into Adam, and the same God that created heaven and earth, that same God breathed this book. This comes from the very mouth of God Himself. You say, no, Paul wrote that. No, they put that, when they put the Bible together, they put the writings of Paul, so you'd know who sent that letter, and he was inspired by the Holy Ghost to write them down. The holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You say, preacher, I know all this, but you don't understand. Most people don't know this anymore. And most of them really don't care. They really don't. That's why you can have a homosexual marriage. What difference does it make if the Bible's got errors in it? How do you know your Bible's right on that part? Now, there's a lot of controversy. Most people just don't care, but it's a must. You can't even be saved without believing that. You can't. Because if you don't have an infallible Bible, how do you know that verse you got saved off of is infallible? It's God-breathed. Come from God Himself. God did that. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to show it to you. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now that God that created heaven and earth, He inspired the writing of the Word of God. By the way, every word. Jesus said, heaven and earth pass away, but my word will not pass away. He said, not one jot, nor one tittle, not one question mark, not one comma, not one period. It's all important. You move a comma, you can change a whole thought. You move a period, you can cancel a whole thought. It's all important. Now, 2 Peter, if you will, chapter 1, verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, he says this. He said, but we have also a more sure word of prophecy. I mean, we're sure where this came from. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this, you got to know this first, he says, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, it always means exactly the same thing. You're not going to change it or make it into a different thing. It don't matter what you think it means what it says. And these new writers say, well, it's the thought of it. Because, see, you know, we don't have the original words, so we have to go by the thought of the passage. That's not what he said. Because if you do that, then you're doing private interpretation, because you think it means one thing, God might have meant for something else. So, you take it for what it said. You take it for what it said. You don't have to interpret it. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. You see that? Well, wait a minute. That's Paul's opinion. I've heard preachers say that. Well, that's just what Ezekiel felt. No, it's what God told him to write down. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Well, I went to Bible college. They said, well, yes, God's word, but God used their personality. That's not what it said. They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They didn't speak as they felt moved. They spoke and they wrote down as he guided them, word for word. Every word. They ridicule people like me that preach this stuff. They say, well, you believe in mechanical inspiration. I said, amen. Yes. Well, you believe that God mechanically moved their hands and their thoughts for every word. And I said, yeah, and the commas and the periods and question marks too. Yes, he did. Every one of them. Yes. Well, we don't see it that way. We see that he used their personality, their education, their work. Well, why did he say that? Everybody else was surprised because they knew they were ignorant and unlearned men. Amen. God, you chose foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. It might sound foolish to you, but God moved them by his Holy Ghost. That means the Holy Ghost possessed that man and moved his thoughts and moved his hand to write. Said, write it down. Write it down. Write it down. It was God breathed. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Now, if this doesn't inspire you, I'm sorry, but this is something you need to know. Every once in a while, I need to teach you something. What's wrong with churches nowadays? They're running all on their emotions, not on anything they know, just what they feel. Well, preacher, I don't feel like that. I don't care how you feel. What does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words. You say that's plural? Doesn't mean thought, idea. The words, plural, not in the words. He said, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now you got to understand, it's the very words. And you'll read that over and over. It's plural. Here's the way kind of theological talk puts it. Inspired, inerrant, verbally inspired, plenary, inerrant word of God. Verbally inspired means word for word. Plenary means every word, every jot, every tittle. Every bit of it. So you go down there at Shepherd's Fold and you walk in the door and you say, I want to buy a Bible. And the first thing they're going to do, they're going to take you that first section up there of the Bible of the month, whatever it might be. And they're going to convince you by how it's beautifully boxed and how it's got these little studies in it and everything. And it's in a better language, more easily understood. Well, let me get on to your spiritual thinking, okay? Since when were spiritual things easily understood? And what they've done, they've dumbed it down by changing the words, plural, by making it other than what he said. You understand that? And I'm going to get a little more detailed in a minute. Thessalonians 2:13 says this. He says, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God." He said, when we came preach to you, we're thankful that you received it as the word of God, not the word of men, because God is the one that said it, not us. You say, well, preacher, that's not important. It is important. That's the most important. If you don't have an inerrant Bible, you don't have an inerrant faith. And how can you live an inerrant Christian life? And then it all comes up to, well, whose opinion is it? And what might be sin for you might not be sin for me. But what we need to do is get back to the book and say, all right, we've got a Bible, let's get to it. A lady left out of my church one day and she said, my preacher believes just like you do on the Bible. And I knew who she was talking about. I knew where she went to church. And he was a good man. I'm not saying these people, all of them bad people, but he don't care enough to study the thing. And so I said, all right, when you go back, ask him, do you believe the Bible to be the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God? And he's going to say yes. Because they all say they do. Until you say this. Can you put one in my hand? And he's going to back up. And he's going to hem-haw. And he's going to say, well, no, there's some good in all of them. All right, who's going to tell us what's good and what's bad in them then? You're setting yourself up for the Pope again. And the Catholic Church, because they claim they wrote the Bible, it's mighty funny it was written before they ever got here. But they claim they wrote it, so they claim to have the authority to change it. But if you keep doing that, you're setting yourself up for somebody else to tell you what God really saying. And you're setting yourself up for a fall, and that's how cults start, and that's how the Catholic Church started. And that's how Jehovah's Witness started. And that's how the Mormons started. And that's how every other apostate group has started. They ended up, we don't know where the Bible is, so we got to listen to this fella. Or we got to listen to this group of people, and they'll tell us. And you're putting authority in somebody's hand that does not own it. Right. Only God owns that authority. It is important. You go around this town. Well, that guy come over here to do that newspaper article on the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. He said, I've called all over this town and I've asked preachers and pastors about, could they talk to me about this? And every one of them told me no, and most of them told me I need to come talk to you. I said, I'm not the smartest in that bunch, I'll guarantee you that, but I know where the Bible is.
Amen.
Amen? And I'm not going to backpedal and say there's some good in all of them. I know there's not. But see, we're so easily led astray because, preacher, it's just so hard to understand all those these and thous. All right, I'm going to explain it. I want y'all to watch real close. Thee and thou. You got that? I'm going to do that again, okay? Thee and thou. You got that? Now here we say, you and you all. Y'all. Well, there's some words in there I don't understand. Every translation they've ever written in the English language has words in there you need a dictionary for.
Right, yeah.
You're just too lazy to buy a dictionary and read it. Good preaching, preacher. Go ahead. Did you know that the King James Bible, there's not a word in there over ninth grade level? Not one. Well, I don't understand them. You read the newspaper and sometimes they'll throw those big $9 words in there to impress you and you don't understand them. Did you quit getting the paper? Oh, you changed to the Shaw Observer. You went downhill if you did. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we must receive them as they are given. We must. Now look, When I first got saved, I got saved in Southern Baptist Church. My pastor used King James Bible only because that's what he was saved under. And at that time, most of the Southern Baptist literature was written with King James Bible only because it was the biggest seller. But over the years, they've left all that, you know. And now, finding a Baptist church that uses the King James Bible is as rare as hen's teeth. You ever seen hen's teeth? They're hard to find. The same way in a Baptist church. Now, it's hard to find a Baptist church that uses King James Bible. Why? Because it's not good enough? No, because they wanted to dumb it down and water it down so that they wouldn't be called homophobe and Islamophobe and sexist and I don't even know all those other words they're using. To everyone, which I say guilty, by the way, guilty, guilty, guilty. You say, well, preacher, now wait a minute. As we progress in and by the way, I'm real good with English. I know my southern drawl doesn't give that away real good, Brother Jeffrey, but I know English. I know it very well. When I went to the independent Bible college, the first book we had to learn was the English book. That guy got up there and said, I know you took English in high school, but we are teaching an English Bible, the King James Bible, and you need to know how to read English before you can read the English Bible. And they taught us English first. We had to do all that stupid diagram and, you know, and verbs and adverbs and I probably forgot most of it. But we had to learn English because we were going to learn the English Bible. Now, over the years, the English language has dumbed down. Let's be honest. I mean, you watch these sports figures, and that guy go up to him, you know, say, how you think about that game? Oh, we did a good job out there, you know, the linebacker. He knocked some people down, and the quarterback, he pushed on through, you know, and I'm the best one they got, though. You can tell by my jersey, I'm so good, and my mama and my papa, and it just goes, dumb, dumb, dumb. And they do this a lot, duh. You know, I pushed through that line, and I made a touchdown, and they just dumb it down. You watch these movies, they're dumbed down. You read the newspaper, it's dumbed down. You say, preacher, it's easier to read. And it's also easier to misread. Let me tell you how things work. When the Bible was written, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. I'm running out of time. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. That was written specifically to the Israeli people, to the Hebrew people. Now, they had proselytes. People would come join and become a Hebrew. You had to go through some things to do that. But he was making a nation to raise up his son to be our Savior. By the time Jesus got here, the world language, the whole world, the business language, anywhere in the world you went and did business, you had to speak Greek. Not Latin. That's what the Roman Catholic Church says. That's a lie. Anywhere you had to go, they spoke Greek. And most people in the world, without high schools and without colleges and without universities, knew at least 2 to 3 languages, and Greek was always the business language. You go anywhere in the world and speak Greek, and everybody communicated. So the English New Testament was written in Greek. Now, there's 2 kinds of Greek. Am I boring you? I don't care if I am or not, I'm going to tell you. You need to know this. There's 2 kinds of Greek. I used to know the fancy names. One's Koine and the other one I can't remember. But one is classical Greek. That's like what Shakespeare or somebody would write a play in. Classical. Real, real hard to understand. The other was common. That's Koine. Common Greek. That's what the man on the street spoke. And our Bible, the New Testament, was written in common Greek, so everybody in the world at that time spoke Greek, could understand it. And it was Hebrew and Gentile converts who was writing it who were not Greek people. And then, time moves on. Then you come into the America's founded, and education booms, and the English language booms. And now, America is the richest nation in the world, and they're doing all the business. So then, guess what? By then, started back in 1400s, but by then, the world language is now English. You go anywhere in the world, most anywhere, educated countries, and they speak English as a second language. Go to China, every child's taught English. Go to Saudi Arabia, every child's taught English. Go to educated countries, and they are taught English. Now, English is the world language. Now, that made English a powerful thing. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean everybody, but it means most educated people speak English. Well, so the King James Bible in 1611 was written in plain old English of that day. But it was more perfect English. You ever go to a church and they sing these little ditties, you know, "My Jesus is my boyfriend," la, la, la. And they sing 7 words 11 times. And they put it on screen because they think you're too stupid to remember it after the first time you said it. They don't have but 7 words. And they sing it over and over and over. You insult my intelligence, put it on that screen. Just tell it to me one time. I can sing it for 11 times. But and now it's gone from "How great thou art" to "Jesus, take the wheel." Dumbed down. Dumbed down. You say, "Preacher, I just don't believe that." So you don't believe that God arranges things in His providence. He arranges things so that His Word can get published. And by the way, since America was founded and grew and prospered, we have published more and printed more and shipped out more King James Bible than any other country in the history of man. We've sent out more missionaries with King James Bible than any other country in the land. Psalm 119, 89. I got to hurry. There's no way I'm going to finish all this. 119, 89. Psalm 119, 89. Forever. What? Forever. O Lord, thy word. That's as a whole. That's not an individual book. It's not a verse. But the whole word. Thy word is settled in the publishing company. The denominational headquarters, the Papa in Rome, the Jehovah Witness, the Mormon. Where? Heaven. Now, don't you think if it's settled in heaven, that it's settled on earth? Well, why you won't mess with it? Forever. That means without end. Forever, thy word is settled in heaven. Now, Psalm 119, 105, real quick. Y'all not listening fast enough. Thy word, that's the whole book, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Look at Psalm 119, 130, verse 130. He says, the entrance of thy words, that's individual words, giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Now, wait a minute, preacher. We got to change this translation because simple people won't understand it. That's not what the Bible says. I grew up in a family of 9. I had 3 mentally retarded sisters older than me, a good bit older than me. The youngest one older than me was 19 years older than me. They could not read or write their own name. The last one, she died not many years ago, and she learned how to read her own name, write her own name, when she was like 56, 58 years old. But she got saved when she was a little girl. You know how? By the power of the Word of God. The preacher preached it, she believed it, she received it, and she was born again by the Word of God. Now, you can't get any more simple than that. And don't you ever get up and correct the Bible with her in the room. She'd tear you up, man. Amen. Amen. She knew what the Word of God when she heard it. And she knew what was fake. Now, so What I'm saying is God's Word will enlighten you. It'll open your eyes. It'll let you see things. But you take the King James Bible and you read it and you set it to a Moffat version or a Living Letters thing and you read them and you compare those two and the King James sounds majestic and that sounds guttural. You know what I mean? Guttural, slang and all that stuff. Maybe they have, I don't know. But I've never known anybody got saved by reading the Living Bible. I've known people that got saved because they heard the King James Bible preached, and later on somebody might have brought up the Living Bible and they might have got saved that day. But I think their faith came from the first reading, not the second.
Amen.
I don't know. I know it's forever settled in heaven. I know if you change it, you're sinning. I know that those others don't enlighten. You say, well, preacher, I've got this version, I've got that version. I don't have time to tear apart every version you got, but I can tell you this. This is the one that brought about the Great Reformation.
Yes.
Amen. This is the one that brought about the great revivals in America and in Europe. This one right here. This one right here. The American Standard Version wasn't written until 1881, I think it was. It was in the 1800s. And there's a lot of people saved before it ever came out.
Amen.
You say, preacher, you're adamant about this. I am. There can't be two. There can't be 10. There can't be 110. If there's a written, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, it's got to be in one place. It can't be all these other places. Now, you know what I think when you read different translations? I think you're reading a commentary. Comic book. Or a commie book. But I think, sometimes, you know, if you read it in a different translation, I think you read more to try to figure something out, which if you just keep reading the one you got, it'll explain itself.
Amen.
You don't have to have instant answers. Amen? Gotten quiet on that one. I'm not beating you up if you've got something else. My wife, when I got saved, my wife had a Revised Standard Version. Most of y'all don't even know what that is. That was one of the first modern translations to come out. It came out in the 50s. And we went to Sunday school. I'd never been to Sunday school. After I got saved, we went to Sunday school. And we sat in that Sunday school class for young adults. And my Sunday school teacher would read from the King James Bible. And my wife, I didn't even know where to find the books in the Bible. I didn't know there was, I thought it was just one book. I didn't know it was 66 of them, you know. And so my wife would, the Sunday school teacher would announce the scripture. And my wife would open it up and find it and hand it to me. Made me feel good. I didn't want to look stupid. She made me look like I wasn't stupid, and I was. And she'd lay it out there, and I'd follow that Sunday school teacher down that line, and sometimes a whole verse or two or three would be missing, and it'd say, read the note at the bottom of the page, and at the bottom of the page it would say, older and better manuscripts leave out verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 19. How could it be older and better manuscripts? This is the first one. Sometimes the preacher would be preaching, boy, I'd be getting a blessing. I'd look down there and the verse he was preaching from wasn't even in the Bible. If that was a Bible. It wasn't. So we go to Shepherd Falls. That's when the old guy was still living. I heard he passed away. And you remember him, don't you? Peace. He'd always say peace. Peace go with you. Have you received a gift? He'd always ask me that. I said, yeah, I got it. I got it. But we went in there, and I'm a young Christian, hadn't been saved long. I'm 24 years old. I don't know anything about the Bible. Never been, you know, just got saved. And go in there, and we go in, and he says, peace, peace, peace. Can I help you? And it was old house then. Did anybody of y'all remember when it was old house? They had moved that house up there, and it was old house. And my wife said, we need to get my husband a Bible. And he said, oh, wonderful. And look, come over here. And he takes us over to the table, you know, and it's the book of the month. They got a new something out, you know. It's pretty. Oh, my, it was so pretty. I would have bought it. I didn't know that. I thought all Bibles just alike. I thought if the preacher said open up to page 10, everybody could open up to page 10. Yeah. I did. I know nothing. As a matter of fact, I kind of wondered there at first why he even pronounced the scripture when he could have just said open to page 10. Would have saved me a lot of trouble, I thought. But that man, my wife, he started showing us that, and the man by had me sold. I didn't know. And my wife said, no, that's not what he wants. She butted in. My wife will butt in. And she butted in, thank God. She said, that's not what he wants. He said, what do you mean? That's a good, and he goes on his sales pitch again. And she said, no, that's not what he wants. What do you mean? She said, he wants a Thomas Nelson publisher. Now, this is my wife. She said, he wants a 22-year-old girl. He wants a Thomas Nelson publisher, King James, center column reference Bible like his preacher has. I didn't know what she was talking about. And so, we got one over here, you know, kind of here. He wasn't going to make that extra commission, you know, off of that. We got, it's brown, it's got these. She said, we'll take it. Well, he waited till we done paid. We paid, he put it in the bag. He said, ma'am, there's one book over there you might be interested on that shelf right there. The only fundamentalist book he had in the whole store. And the reason he said it, written by the great John R. Rice. And it was me obey him? Question mark. They're talking about the submission of a woman to her husband. Woo! My wife, 22-year-old she-bear. She stomped out of there, man. I didn't even know what he was talking about. But I know this. I went home. I took that King James Bible. I had a little trouble with some words. They said there was a dictionary. I bought me a Bible dictionary. I'd have trouble. I'd look up the words. And it didn't say the original Greek says. And it didn't say the original Hebrew says. Because you ain't seen it. And I ain't seen it. And ain't nobody living that's seen it. And we've got to trust that God moved on people not just the first time. But the next time. And the next time. And the next time. To keep us. And unadulterated. Word of God in the English language. And boy, I took that thing home. And I started reading. I asked my wife, I said, what's this stuff down the middle of this thing? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't. But the Bible had center column references down through here. It had a column. And it had little numbers and scripture references in there. Not writing, just a reference. And she taught me how to use that. She said, you go down through here and you see that word right there. It's got an A beside it. I said, yes. She said, you look over in the center column and you'll see that A, and it has other scriptures that go along with that other scriptures. And you turn to that page and it's the same thought. I eat it up. I'd go from scripture to scripture. If I went to the next one, it had one side, I'd turn on to it. And I'd turn on to the next one. I'd turn on to the next one. And then when I finally got to Bible college, I didn't have any problem. I already knew most of the stuff that was teaching me simply because I read that hard-to-read Bible called the King James Bible. It's important. I'm not going any farther, but it'll... Listen, we're commanded to hide it in our heart. That's how important it is. If there's not a book, then how are you going to hide it? It'll keep us from sin. It'll keep us holy. It'll keep us happy. It was divinely inspired, providentially kept, supernaturally kept. It lives and it breathes. That book lives and it breathes. And listen, it's the breath of God Himself on that book. I preached out of this thing in jails, nursing homes, everywhere, all kind of places. And see God move on people and see them weep and like me when they read it to me, and see people weep and cry like it did to you. And only God can do that if it's through His breathed word.
Amen.
You open that thing, you start reading it, God's breathing on you. The Holy Ghost of God comes along and says, you see that? I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. You read the non-inspired version, the devil come along and say, I don't know who that is, but that sounds good, don't it? It's important, people. We only have gospel tracts that have King James Version. As long as you let me stay here, that's all we're going to have. If you ever change that, I won't stay. Our Sunday school material will always be King James Version. You say kids can't understand it. Well, what did they do before all those new translations? Little House on the Prairie didn't quote the American Standard Version. They quoted the King James Version. The Waltons didn't quote the New American Standard Version. They quoted the King James Version. It's been around a long time. It's worked. Why do you want to mess with it? It's quick. It means it's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Why would you want to dull your axe? Preacher, I just don't agree with that. Well, that's fine. You don't have to agree with that, but I'll tell you this. You take yours, and we'll go over to the jailhouse, let you preach out of yours, then I'll preach out of mine. Let's see what happens. Why do you think churches are dying? Why do you think they're having to turn to entertainment? Because they're not getting anything out of the Word of God. Why do you think they're breaking up into little cults and little groups? Because everybody's got a different opinion. If you're going to get saved, you're going to get saved because faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And if your loved ones are going to get saved, they're going to get saved that way. So you need to make up your mind, where is this book? It doesn't mean you've got to understand it. Just where is it? And get your hands on it, and then you can win people to Christ. That's what makes this church different. That book right there. It's certainly not me. And it's certainly not you. It's the Word of God and the power that comes with that. I'm going to preach it. I'm going to teach it. I'm going to witness with it. I'm going to share it. I'm going to do everything we just put right here. Now, you don't have to agree with that. But I'm telling you, I've been around long enough and I've been in ministry long enough. I know what works and what doesn't. And this works. And I challenge everybody in this church tonight, most of you claim to be saved, I challenge you, read through it one time. Read through it one time. Well, I just can't. You will understand it, I promise. If you'll just read through it, you will understand it. The Holy Spirit will enlighten you. And if you're not saved, let me challenge you. Believe it. That faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died for your sins, rose the third day, and now He's ascended up into heaven. And He's sitting up on the right hand of the Father, interceding for you, asking God to have mercy on you. And you receive Him because you heard it through the Word of God. And I'll guarantee you'll get up here with me and say, thank God for the Word of God.
Amen.
Let's stand.